Because I go round different churches on a Sunday morning, especially, if they give me a passage they want me to preach from, that's fine. If they don't, what I've decided to do this year is preach through Mark's Gospel. So it might be slightly disjointed for you, but actually it helps me. It gives me something to prepare when I've got those situations. That's why we've landed in Mark chapter 1 this morning. So as we come to God's word, let's pray that he will speak to us from it. Father, we thank you that you are indeed, as we reminded the children, the living, speaking God. Just as we've brought our prayers to you because you're the listening God, now we come to you and ask that through your word and by your spirit, you would speak this precious word into our life to encourage us, to draw us to yourself, to challenge and rebuke us if necessary, but all to the end of making the Lord Jesus that more wonderful in our lives and the voice that we listen to above all others. Amen. Some of you of a certain age will remember when the SAS first became known in this land. It was back in the 1980s. It was the Iranian siege hostage. And we didn't know who these black-clad figures were who were blowing up windows and jumping through and descending, abseiling down a building, but we later found out they were the Special Air Service. One of those who was rescued said that when they came into the room, well, it wasn't a normal entrance into the room, when they flew in through the window, the thing that they said, the voice they said, was the kind of voice that you listen to and obey. It simply said to them, "Get down, get down!" Because they were about the business of shooting those who had taken them hostage. It was the voice that you tended to listen to. Now Mark, in his gospel, starts the gospel by making the point that there's a voice that he wants us to listen to. Interestingly enough, he starts his gospel, and I don't know if you noticed that, with five voices. And I want us to walk us through those voices this morning and show us how they are all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, about whom this gospel is about. Mark is interesting, isn't it? It's the first gospel that was written. In that sense, it's the first book of the New Testament. And it doesn't tell us anything about the birth and all the events surrounding the birth and the young years of Jesus. It goes straight to the point in a very rapid way and talks about the fact that this is the gospel of the good news about the Messiah. Mark wants us to see that there is one voice above all else that we are to listen to in this world. And as we reminded the children, there are constantly voices clamoring for our attention. The voice of our peers, the voice of our heroes, the voice of those who we respect and look up to, the voice of ourself above all else. So there are always voices around that are clamoring for our attention. God knows that, and he says, but there's one voice, my voice, that you need above all to listen to. And that's why voices are so prominent in the opening of this gospel. The first voice that we hear is in verse 1, that of Mark himself. Now, Mark was that young man that self-references himself in Mark chapter 14 as the one who fled naked when they came to arrest Jesus. Remember that little autobiographical illusion that's there in Mark 14 about a young man who the soldiers grab his coat, his cloak, and he rushes off naked into the night. He was a close associate and traveller with the Apostle Paul and Peter, and he appears quite frequently in the book of Acts. It's not all good. To begin with, he accompanied Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey, but something happened, perhaps homesickness, and he left halfway through. And Paul was so disappointed in that he refused to take Mark, or John Mark as he was known, with them on the next journey. Barnabas, meanwhile, was insistent that he should be going with them. And Paul and Barnabas, we're told, had a sharp disagreement and went their separate ways. But later, years later, we know from Paul's epistles that Mark was reconciled to him. And Paul talks about him being very useful to him. So Mark plays an integral part in the witness to the events, the history of all the events surrounding the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spent time with the apostles. He's heard firsthand from them, as well as seeing something of the life of Jesus. He hears firsthand from them of all that Jesus said and did. And so what does he want us to know? Not only the people in his own age, but down through the centuries, the past 2,000 years. What does he want us to know? He wants us to know that this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The gospel is good news. It's the best news in all the world, because it's the fulfillment of the promise of God that one day he would send a Messiah, just as promised way back at the beginning of time, who would come and overturn the effects of sin and death and rescue us. The Messiah is coming. And Mark says, he's come. And I want you to know about it. I'm writing this gospel so that you will know. And in the gospel, he's going to record some of the great miracles that Jesus did and the things that Jesus said. He's going to put evidence before us saying, look, here's evidence as to the supreme nature, the deity of the Son of God. This is good news about the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the long-awaited anointed king. He's going to show us, in other words, the uniqueness of Jesus. And he's going to show us in his gospel that when God comes to the world, he does all the things you'd expect God to do if he came to the world. Think about it. If somebody appeared this afternoon or this morning in this room, said, I'm so glad you're here, I'm God. Well, what would you do? Well, two or three things, I guess. One might be an instinctive thought, this guy is off his rocker. Another thing will be, well, okay, let's test it. How do you test if somebody is God? How do you prove if you're God or not? Well, you show you have power over all the things of which we are powerless. That's exactly what Mark does in his gospel. He shows that this Jesus who comes, is the one who stills the storm. He's got power over nature. Now, I don't know, next time you go on a cross-channel ferry and it's a bit stormy, perhaps go to the stern and say to the waves, peace, be still. But you won't expect anything to happen, will you? In fact, you might get taken away by the captain and put in a secure room till you reach Dover. You don't do that, do you? We don't have the power to say to the storm, peace, be still. But if you're the creator, you do. If you're the creator, you have power over disease. You can say to a little girl, get up, be healed, and they are. You have power over death itself. And all this evidence from these events, from these true events in the life of Jesus, Mark is going to put before us in his gospel. This is what happens when God comes to the world. If God came here this morning and somebody came and said they were God, we'd take them, wouldn't we, to the cancer units of our hospitals. Cure these people if you're God. There's a quick way of telling, isn't there? Jesus steps into his world, the world that he has made, and because he has power over it all, he is the Son of God, he has power over death and disease, over nature itself, let alone his teaching, which has been unparalleled in the history of the world. And Mark is saying, listen to him. This is an astonishing claim. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. But there's a second voice, and it's there in verse 2 to 3. It's the voice of the Old Testament. If Mark is the voice of the New Testament, which he is in a way, he's the first book in the New Testament. He's the voice of the New Testament. The rest of the New Testament is repeatedly going to reinforce Mark's claim that Jesus is God, the Son of God. If Mark is the voice of the New Testament, then here's the voice of the Old Testament. In particular, the voices of Malachi and Isaiah. Mark is quoting in these verses from Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40. Through these two prophets, God promised hundreds of years beforehand that this Messiah would come. That's the point that Mark is making. This hasn't just happened out of the blue. What these events that I'm telling you about that have just happened in their day have all been prophesied hundreds of years beforehand. Again, that is nothing short of miraculous, is it? I mean, we have our pundits. Currently, our pundits are loving to talk about what's going to happen with Brexit. Or in the sports section, who's going to win the Premier League? We love that. It's the pundits. But here's true punditry. None of those pundits would dare to say, well, this is going to happen in 500 years' time. But that's what Isaiah does. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, you discover that Isaiah describes in detail the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you account for that? The mathematical improbability of it is off the Richter scale. It's impossible to do that. And Mark is citing that evidence and he's saying, look, this hasn't happened just out of the blue, at a whim. No, no, no. This Jesus arriving into the world is the fulfillment of all that's gone before, of all that's been promised before. This is rock certain evidence that I'm putting before you. And he cites these prophets. You see, many things we might say, oh, I'm going to do this next Friday. That in a way is a prophecy, isn't it? But as Harold Wilson, a prime minister back in the 1950s, put it, that things happen, as he put it, what happens is events, dear boy, events that can scupper the best laid plans. We can say, oh, I hope this is going to happen, or this is going to happen, but it may not. But you see, here's the prophet, and they come and with certainty tell us what's going to happen. And Mark is citing them. I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Here Isaiah says, look, just before this Messiah comes, is going to come the last of the prophets. And that's our third voice. It's the voice of John the Baptist. We read his voice in verses 4 to 8. Chris read that passage for us, didn't he? And he put the emphasis on it there. John the Baptist appears in the wilderness. It's a fulfillment of a prophecy of Isaiah hundreds of years before, given to him by God. And this one is going to come and prepare the way. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where suddenly there's a wailing of sirens and the flashing of blue lights and police outriders are coming along. I've had this two or three times in London. You're more likely to get it there in London than in Fetcham, I guess. But something's happening. You know something big is happening because these police outriders, and mama, 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 and you look around and you think, wow, what's going on? But then you twig, somebody important is coming. At that point, as the Rolls Royce comes past, I guarantee one thing, your eye is no longer upon the police outriders, is it? Where's your eye now? Tell me, where is it? It's in the car. Who's in the car? Is it the Queen? Is it one of the princesses? Who is it? You see, your eye is then taken to the VIP in the Rolls Royce. John the Baptist is like a police outrider. He's coming along. He's the last of the prophets, the last of the outriders, who's saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Marcus said, now he's come. And John is the last of the prophets declaring, listen to him. He points to him. He said, look, the most I can do for you is get you wet. I can baptize you. But this one who I'm pointing to, Jesus, he can baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He can change your heart. He can change, therefore, your life. All I've got power to do is call you to repentance and put your faith in Jesus. But when he comes, the Messiah, he is the one who brings about the change. So there's three voices. The voice of Mark, the New Testament. The voice of the prophets, the Old Testament. And then thirdly, the voice of John the Baptist, the last of the prophets. Look at him, says John. I'm not even worthy to step down and untie the straps of his shoes. I'm the outrider. I'm the one who's here to point to the one you must listen to. And then in verses 9 to 11, there's another voice. This is the voice from heaven itself. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. There's no greater voice than this, is there? The voice from heaven. How big a deal is Jesus? He is this big. God tears open heaven to announce the arrival of his son. Here's God stepping into the world. Here's God taking on human flesh. Here's God coming to the rescue. Here's God in his mercy and love coming to redeem us. Here is my son. Listen to him, says God the Father. Here's the one, you see, who's going to overturn the catastrophic events of what we call the fall. That rebellion of our first parents that we read about in Genesis 3, right back there at the beginning of time, at the beginning of the Bible. The two greatest enemies in our life, as I'm sure you well know, enemies of which we are powerless in the face of, is sin and death. It's very easy to prove that. Maybe you made some resolutions on January the 1st. How are they going? You probably long abandoned them. You see, we can say, I'm no longer going to speak sharply. I'm no longer going to have that lustful thought. I'm no longer going to be selfish. I'm no longer going to be proud. And we discover we can't go a day. We are powerless in the face of this grip of sin upon us. But the heart of sin isn't simply the things that we say and think and do to one another. The heart of sin is saying, I am God. I'm the most important person in all the world. Therefore, everybody else must revolve around me. And certainly, God is not going to have any say in it. That's the heart of sin. And in the face of that, we are powerless. We are utterly powerless to stop sinning. And we're utterly powerless to stop dying. Try it. Try not dying. We live in a culture that it kind of wants to deny death all the while, doesn't it? So it kind of, all the time, it's trying to prolong life. But our lives are, the Bible says, like the grass of the field. It grows, the sun burns upon it by evening, it withers and dies. One in one die, as one author put it. So sin and death. You see, this is what God has come to earth to deal with. Our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is not the size of our mortgage. It's not even ill health. Our greatest problem is that without Jesus, we're not ready to meet with God. The God who made us, the God who knit us together in our mother's womb, the God who will have the last word upon our life, the God who calls us to trust in the Messiah, the anointed King, the rescuer that he has sent. This is my son, says God. This is what I'm about in the world. I'm about rescuing broken men and women, calling them to myself, renewing them, putting them into my family, beginning a new work in them that's going to transcend the grave and bring them to populate a new heaven and a new earth. It's magnificent, it's cosmic in its proportions. And it's all here at the beginning of Mark's gospel. Did you notice that immediately this one hope for the world goes off into the wilderness? He's 40 days in the wilderness. But he's not on his own. He's accompanied by the devil. The little girl who talked about that voice of the devil. You see, wherever God is at work, the devil's at work. Even in a morning like this, other voices are whispering into our ear. God is seeking to speak to us from his word, point us to Jesus. And other voices are saying, oh yeah, but the cost is too much. Oh, but in the real hurly-burly of life, you can't trust this. Other voices are coming to us. Other voices are saying, if you do this, life is going to change. Yes, it will, for the better. The devil is always at hand when God is at work. Jesus goes into the wilderness. He mirrors the journey of the people of Israel that God redeemed out of Egypt. He has come to rescue and redeem us. And then there's one last voice, isn't there? In verses 14 to 15, it's the voice of Jesus himself. The time has come, he says. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent's a funny word, isn't it? We kind of slightly funny word. It simply means have a change of mind and a change of direction. Repent in the Bible means I change my mind about something, I change my will about something, and I change, therefore, my choices. And that's what we do. When it comes to seeing who Jesus is, we have to say, I've got it wrong. I'm going to change my mind. He is indeed God come to earth. There's all the evidence before me. I have a change of mind. I have a change of heart to realize, yes, that he knows best, that actually in his love he's reached out to me. There's no more thing more important than I know him for myself. And yes, he's going to cause me to live and demand that I live in a different way, a way that pleases him, not by rules and regulations, but under his grace and love. Because I love him, I want to obey him. Repent, says Jesus. Have a change of mind, change of heart, change of direction, and believe. Believe in him. Repent and believe the good news. The gospel is all about Jesus. Jesus is good news. Well, here we are. I guess many of us in this room this morning are followers of the Lord Jesus. But we constantly, every Sunday, need to repent and believe. I don't mean we come and trust the Lord Jesus for the all over again, but in one sense we do. Every Sunday is about repentance and faith. Every Sunday, every time we come to God's word, it's about changing our mind, changing our heart, changing the direction of our life in alignment with God's will for our life. Who's the loudest voice in your life? And before you rush to say, as a Christian, oh, it's Jesus, of course, he says, well, is that the case? Is that really the case? What are your ambitions? What's your agenda? What's your money, the use of your money, dictated by? Whose is the loudest voice? You see, it becomes very practical, doesn't it? Who's the loudest voice in our life? And as I was preparing this, I have to ask myself that. Where's those areas of life where I don't want to listen to this voice as a Christian because it's inconvenient? Because it's going to be costly. See, God never leaves us where he finds us. He comes to us and says, this is my son. Listen to him. Believe in him. Act upon his word. Where's God calling you to listen to his voice this morning? My friend, he does so in love. He does so for our good. He does so because we are his children. Parents here, you know there are times when you call your children to repent, to have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. Why? Because you want to spoil their life? No, because you want them to have the best life possible. You know what's best for them. The experience of years has given you that. God is our Heavenly Father, and when he comes to us as his children and calls us to listen to his voice and put it first in our life, it's invariably going to be costly at times, but it's for our good. But then, some of us here may not yet be Christians. And if that's you, I'm really glad you're here this morning, because it's an opportunity for you to respond to the voice of God. You see, every time we open this book, the Bible, it is God speaking to us. God is not silent. God is not dumb. He's spoken to us in the creation. We look outside and we see the beauty of a winter's day and the sun is shining. All that and the 10,000 things more speak to us of the creative power of God the Creator, of the intricacy of creation and the symmetry of it and the beauty of it. But in His Word and through His Son, He speaks to us specifically. He speaks to us generally through the creation to say He's there. But in His Word and through His Son, He comes and puts flesh and blood on that voice. Says, this is who I am. This is what Jesus said, isn't it? If you want to know who God is, what God looks like, here I am. An astonishing claim. And yet a claim that has changed the world and changed the life of millions of people. And if that's you this morning, intrigued by this voice, upset by this voice, because it's calling it as it really is. It's saying, you can't make it on your own. Whatever you do is never enough to get right with God. Why do you think Jesus went to the cross? If you could do something to get right with God, Jesus would never have gone to the cross. Don't take God for a fool. He sent His Son to the agonies of Calvary to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself and I couldn't do for myself, to deal with our sin and the death that follows. And that voice to you this morning is repent and believe the good news. Come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, the rest of the Bible, the New Testament, goes on to show us that this King who came the first time is going to come a second time. And He's going to come to judge all the world. All the world. Every person who's ever lived. Why? Because He's the Creator. But He stands at the beginning of the world as the Creator, and He stands at the end of the world as the Judge. We had it in our reading from Hebrews. He is the Judge. Actually, we long for justice. As soon as something wrong happens to us, the cry is, I want justice. It's the most innate human desire, the longing for justice. We'll never get it in this world. We live in a world that's messed up and ruined, where you won't always get justice. No more frustrating thing. But here's God. He is the just God. He will see that there is justice. And for Him to see that there is justice, it means He will be totally even-handed. And everybody will be judged according to how they've responded to the Lord Jesus. You see, if you've done the greatest thing imaginable, if you've sent your Son to rescue a person, you want them to respond to that. And that's what the judgment will be upon. Jesus will stand at the end of time and judge us. But before that, He's come to be our Savior, our Rescuer, our Messiah. And if you're this morning here and you've not yet trusted Jesus, what a great day to trust Him, to stop running, to turn your life over to Him, to admit that you've been foolish, to admit that you're messed up, to admit that you need a Savior, and to trust yourself to this Savior forever. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You so love the world that You sent Your Son Jesus to be our Savior. And in all the things that are undoubtedly happening in our life in a room of people like this, and all the challenges and the heartaches and all the brokenness and the joys that so consume our life, we pray, Lord, that they would not be all-consuming, but rather this morning we would listen to Your voice, the voice that says, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, if we've not yet trusted You, we pray this morning that we will be given the power of the Holy Spirit to put our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be right with you. And if we have trusted you, if we are indeed followers of the Lord Jesus, Father, we know that you're in the business of growing us, as Chris reminded us in prayer, of maturing us. Lord, where is it you want to mature us individually? Help us to listen to your voice this morning and to obey it and to discover the joy of doing so. Lord, for the honor and glory of Jesus, we ask this, and for our well-being. Amen.